Morning about our omnipotent God. Our omnipotent God. You know, one day, after working on my brakes, I jumped in the car just recently and I put it in reverse and the idle was set a little high and it lurched back and started heading out the driveway and I hit the brakes and they went right straight to the floor. And I hit them a couple of times and they're, I mean, it's just going right for the street. So I bumped it up into neutral and pumped them up and they stopped. Don't you hate that feeling of being out of control? Bruce, do you hate that feeling? I also worked on Bruce's brakes probably a couple of years ago. We put all four brakes all the way around. He left my house, pulled out of the driveway, went down the street, got to the stop sign at the end, hit the brakes, and there wasn't any. He went right through the stop sign, right out of the road. Thank God there was no one coming the other way. And then he pumped them up, and they were fine. And when I was working on them, his wife said, "Does David know what he's doing?" The answer to that question was no. And the moral of the story is don't let me work on your brakes, okay? But if you've been in a situation like that, whether it be in your car or whatever, I mean, when we were flying and the engine went out on our plane, I kind of had that same out-of-control feeling. You know, it's like all of a sudden the plane is starting to slowly drop out of the sky. And you're just sitting, there's nothing you can do. I mean, I was in the back seat, so I did the only thing I knew how to do. I prayed. But we don't like that feeling of being out of control. Maybe there's times in your life when you got so angry that you were out of control. Maybe anger is not your problem. Maybe stress is your problem. And sometimes you feel so overcome by worry that others notice. And they say things like, "Get a grip, man. You look like you're losing control." Most of us want a steady life. We want to feel that we're managing well. We like things to be under control, but you know, often they're not. Well, the Bible teaches that God is omnipotent, and He is in control. And that's a reassuring thought. Have you ever been working on a big project or trying to pull something off, and you know, everyone involved has an important part to play, but you still feel like you need to ask, and you go to somebody and say, "Tom, how are we doing on the project?" And Tom says, "Everything is under control." Boy, those words feel good. I like to hear that. Yep, everything's under control. It's a relief to hear that. What we're going to look at today is what it means for God to be in control of all things. For many of us, our concept of God have too much of a human tilt. I mean, we really have brought God down to our level. And my hope is that in this message, we'll lift our preconceived ideas about God and allow us to see Him as He really is revealed in the Bible. Our God is an awesome God. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. That means He is in control. To be omnipotent is to be all-powerful. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me?" God is speaking. "Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host." The NIV says the starry host. He's referring to the stars. "By number, He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing." In other words, God has the power to speak the universe into existence, to fill the oceans and scatter the stars through space, to stack the mountains to the summit and to ignite the sun that maintains all life, to create man in His own likeness. God has done it all. Omnipotence is an attribute of God. Now, theologians divide the attributes of God into two categories: communicable and incommunicable. You understand what those are? They may sound a little strange until you remember that we commonly speak of communicable diseases, diseases that can be spread from one person to another, such as chickenpox. And incommunicable diseases are those that can't be spread from one person to another, such as rheumatoid arthritis or cancer. When this distinction is applied to God, communicable attributes refer to those attributes of God's character that we may share in some way, such as mercy, grace, anger, justice, holiness. Incommunicable attributes are those attributes that are unique to God. They're unshared by His creatures. They're God by virtue of the fact that He is God, and omnipotence falls into this category. Omniscience does too, but omnipotence falls into this category. Now, with that as a background, I want to spend our time this morning looking at this attribute of God called omnipotence. The word means all-powerful and refers to the fact that God's power is infinite. It is unlimited. He can do with power anything that power can do. Said another way, God has the power to do all He wills to do. He has the resources and the ability to work His will in every circumstance in the universe. If you prefer a simple definition, an easy way to say it, you could just say it this way: God is able. He's able. He's able to do whatever He wants. He's able to do everything He needs or wants to do. Now, this doctrine is assumed everywhere in the Bible. I think you could probably easily find 500 verses that either teach omnipotence or implicitly assume it. Although the word is not found in our modern translations, it's found in the King James Version in Revelation 19:6. It says, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." In the modern translations, the word itself is not found, but it's found all through the Bible. And one verse I want us to look at this morning that I think really brings this forth is in Jeremiah 32:17. Look at this verse. This is a verse you need to have marked in your Bibles if you don't have it marked, dealing with the omnipotence of God. And this verse talks about creation. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm." God created the universe. He spoke it into existence. And it says, "There is nothing too hard for you." You understand that in your life? There's nothing too hard for God. Luke 1:37 says this, "For with God nothing is impossible." Psalm 115:3, one of my favorite verses, says this, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." I like that. He does whatever He pleases. You know, He has a right to do that. He's God. As a simple summary statement, we may say that there are no limits to what God can do because there's no limits to God. He can do anything. Among the many titles given to God in the Old Testament is one that relates directly to His omnipotence. In Genesis 17:1, God speaks to 99-year-old Abraham, who has been promised a child by God. Now, this guy's 99 years old, and God promises a child to him. By this time, his body, Romans 4 says, is as good as dead. And in the face of this very understandable, doubts about God seem to rise. Well, God reassures him by calling Himself El Shaddai. El Shaddai, which means Almighty God. It was God's way of saying, "Don't look in the mirror, Abraham. Look at Me. If I say you're going to have a son, it's going to happen. Age means nothing to Me. I am God Almighty." El Shaddai, the Almighty God. God has infinite power. And we have nothing that we can compare this to. You know, there's never been or ever will be anything we can compare to God, so we can, you know, put it on our level and try to understand it. He is creator and ruler of the universe. So I guess that puts Him in control. The sovereignty of God speaks of His authority. And the word sovereignty is used over 300 times in the Bible. Daniel 7:14 says this, "Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." The Scriptures teach us that God has authority over nature. God has authority over history. God has authority over people, everything. So once and again, that puts Him in control. Now, one commentator wrote this. He says, "The Bible teaches that God is all-powerful, and He has complete authority over everything that happens, but we must never forget that He also chose to give us free will. And He does not use His power to overrule our freedom to choose the direction we will go in life," end quote. So what he's saying is God is powerful, but man is more powerful. Because I choose what I want to do, and God can't interfere with that. That's basically what he's saying. And like this commentator, many of us are prepared to grant God sovereignty over nature or impersonal circumstances. All right? I mean, we don't have a problem with that, such as a mechanical failure on an airplane. After all, nature doesn't have a will, doesn't have a desire of its own, so God can do that kind of stuff. He's free to operate through the physical laws as He pleases. But the concept of divine sovereignty over people can seem to destroy free will of humans and make them no more than puppets on God's stage. You know, but the Bible repeatedly affirms God's sovereignty over people. It speaks of God making the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the Israelites. Let's look at a few scriptures. Turn me to Exodus chapter 12. I want to show you some things that are not natural at all. When we talk about this issue of free will and sovereignty, Exodus 12:35, the children of Israel have been in bondage to Egypt. They're going out. They're leaving. It says, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of the Lord, and they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing." All right, they have just made these Egyptians' lives miserable. All the plagues, everything that had come upon them. And so they go to them and they say, "Hey, we'd like your gold and your silver and, you know, your precious stones. We'd like everything valuable that you have." Verse 36 says, "And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." This is not natural at all. God said, go to them and ask them for everything they got. "Oh, here you go. Here's our gold. Here's our silver. Here's all our money. Take everything." The Bible tells us of God moving the heart of King Cyrus, who was king of Persia, to fulfill his word. In Ezra 1:1 says, "Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing." It says God stirred up his heart, so he did this thing. The Bible also tells us of God causing King Nebuchadnezzar's official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. In Daniel 1:9 it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs." God brought him in favor with these people. He made him favorably disposed. One of the strongest assertions in the Bible of God's sovereignty over the will of man, I think, is found in Proverbs 21:1. So look at that. You don't know it by heart. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." So it's telling us here, God controls the heart of the king. Now, the general truth of God's sovereignty over the heart of all people, I think, is taught by the strongest illustration here. His uncontrollable sway upon the most absolute of wills, the king's heart. Now, in our day of limited monarchs and figurehead royalty, it may be difficult to appreciate fully the force of this statement. But in Solomon's time, the king was an absolute monarch. There was no legislator to pass laws. There was no Supreme Court to restrain his actions. The king's word was the last word. His authority over his realm was unconditional and unrestrained. Yet this verse teaches that God controls the heart of the most powerful monarch on earth as easily as a farmer directs the flow of water in his irrigation canals. The argument, then, is from the greater to the lesser. If God controls the king's heart, surely he can control everyone. All must move before his sovereign influence. Now, all of us at times have found ourselves in our future, immediate or long range, in the hands of others. You know, like there's somebody over us who's controlling our future. Their decisions can determine the success or failure of our plans. It could be a government official who denies a visa to enter a country. It could be a professor who can determine the academic success of a graduate student, or a supervisor who can block a career. I don't overlook our own responsibility for diligent and prudent efforts in these areas, but when we have done our best, we often seem still at the mercy and the decisions and the actions of others. But in reality, though, we're not at their mercy, because God sovereignly rules over those decisions and actions. God moves people to do His will and restrains people from accomplishing the evil they would normally carry out. And folks, we need to understand that when our authorities, when those over us, they really have no authority apart from God. I remember when I was in the military, we had problems with the helicopter that I worked on. And so they said, "We're going to pack up the whole squadron. We're going down to Florida for the winter. It's too cold to fly up here. We had the problems with the doors." And so we're taking everybody down to Florida. And Kathy and I, we had not been here all that long. We were newlyweds. And I was like, "I really don't want to leave my wife. You know, I don't want to take off and go out of town. And I don't know what to do." So I went to the superiors and I said, "Look, I would like to stay here if it's at all possible." And they said, "Well, you can't stay here." And I said, "Okay, well, if it's at all possible, I'd like to stay here." You know, and I went to this verse and I said, "Look, I know the king's hands in the heart of the Lord. Lord, you do what you will." Well, they came to me a couple days later and they said, Curtis, we're going to leave you behind when we go to Florida. You're going to stay here. And I said, what am I supposed to do here? And they said, you don't have to do anything. We're just leaving you here. I said, okay, cool. So for 3 months, basically all I had to do was call in and say, I'm still alive. Okay, thanks. And I was amazed. But God's in control. He's in control of every situation. No matter who your boss is, no matter who the official is, no matter what, God is in control. He controls everything. He is the omnipotent one. If you want to see a striking illustration of God controlling everything, look at Exodus chapter 34. You can miss this, I think, because it's almost thrown in there as a passing comment. But when you think about it for a minute, you see the power of the omnipotent God. Exodus 34 and 23. It says, 3 times in a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in a year. Now you read that passage and think, yeah, well that's nice. You know, they're required to go before the Lord 3 times a year. What's the big deal? Let's apply this passage to our present setting. What God commanded Israel to do would be equivalent to commanding our nation to shut down all of its commerce, close all its educational institutions, and furlough all its military personnel simultaneously and gather all those people into one giant Christian assembly 3 times a year. Pick a spot in the country. Everybody goes, all the men, we shut down everything, we're heading to this spot in the country. I mean, guys get off the ships, leave the bases behind, we go to this spot in the country to worship. Think of how vulnerable our nation would be during these times of worship. Yet this is what God commanded Israel to do. But along with the command, he promised that no one would even covet their land during that time. Do you see what it says in verse 24? Neither will any man covet your land. Don't worry about anybody coming trying to take over your property. Nobody will even want it. Wow. God controls even the wants, huh? So they could come freely and gather together and worship and not worry about it. God can make that promise because he is sovereign. He is the omnipotent one. He had the power to restrain these people from desiring to harm them. Folks, God is sovereign over not only our actions, he is sovereign over our desires. Now, obviously, God doesn't always restrain the wicked desires and actions of sinful people. All you got to do is pick up a newspaper to find out that's not true. But God can do so when he chooses to do so. Therefore, as his children, we can be sure that all evil intended against us by other people passes through his sovereign control as either permitted or restrained as he chooses. So he's in control. Now, I want to think together about 3 implications this morning of God's omnipotence. First of all, no power or will can ultimately thwart his purpose. There's nothing out there, nobody out there stronger than God. Nothing can thwart his purpose. That's what Job discovered at the end of his trials. I find it interesting that as far as we know, Job never really discovered the truth about the conversation between God and Satan. He never knew what went on there. He never knew why he had all those troubles. But if you take a look at Job at face value, it ends with God interrogating Job in a most humbling fashion. And God says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? In other words, Job's beginning to question God, so God questions him. Job, where were you when I created everything? Were you there when I put the stars in place? And Job's like, well, no. By the way, have you ever even tried to make a crocodile, Job? No. How about a rabbit? How about a simple rabbit, Job? How are you making rabbits? And that Job just kind of shuts his mouth before God. That's what I thought God's reply would be. In the end, Job bows in silence before a God whose ways are beyond human comprehension. He uses creation to show us, look what I've done. I have all the power. Omnipotence teaches that no power in all the universe can stop God or impede his plans. Not evil men, not natural catastrophes, not reversal of fortune, not fate, luck, or chance, nor human error. Nothing can thwart God's plans. And folks, that is comforting to know that God has set a plan out and no one's going to stop it. Secondly, no matter how great the need, God's resources are never depleted. I remember the great gas shortage in 1973 when you stood in line for hours to get a few gallons of gas, and people were fighting in line. I thought, this is cool. You pull up to the gas station and you watch the fist fight. You know, because they were just literally, and everybody was trying to get in line. The shortage was caused by the OPEC oil embargo that cut supply to a trickle and drove the prices through the roof. That never happens with God, because He's omnipotent. His power knows no limit. He's never worn out. He's never exhausted. God's never running on fumes. You know, it's no harder for Him to create a universe than to create an ant. He says, ant B, and there's an ant. He says, universe B, and there's a universe, and it's all the same to Him. He's omnipotent. That's why you can safely cast all your cares upon Him. He not only cares for you, He's got unlimited power to carry out all your needs, all your requests, all your desires. He can meet your needs because He is the omnipotent God. Well, the third aspect I want to look at this morning, I really want to focus on this because to me this is the most encouraging. God has the power to keep His word. Have you ever said things, promised somebody something and not been able to do it? There's times we can't do it because we physically don't have the ability to do it. We just, you know, it's beyond the scope of our ability. You know, when God makes a promise, you can count on it because there's nothing in the world that's going to hinder that from happening because God is the all-powerful one. There's a verse in Scripture that gives us great comfort when we understand that God is omnipotent. And that's Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How do we know all things work together for good? Because God is working them all together for good. That's an incredible promise. And that you as a Christian can be reassured that God cares about you so much that the tapestry of your life, the meaning of all events, good and bad, are being woven together into a blanket of His love and protection. You can be confident in knowing that even in difficult times, God is with you. And as a baby chick runs to its mother's wings for protection, we should run to God in those difficult times. Romans 8:28 is telling us we can know that no matter what happens, God is at work bringing about our good from it. Now, who does He say He works all things together for good for everyone? No, this promise is limited to those who love Him, to those who are following and honoring God with their life. Their heart is set on Him. When you pull it all together, here's what you get. To know and love the Lord is to have absolute assurance that God will take every turn of events in your life and somehow, some way, someday, bring them about for good. In other words, He knows what's going on and He's in control. I'm sure that some of you remember Chuck Colson. That name ring a bell to anybody? Some of you, the older people are saying, yeah, young kids are like, I don't know who Chuck Colson is. He was Richard Nixon, anybody know who that is? He was Richard Nixon's White House hatchet man. He was convicted in the Watergate scandal and served time in prison. Well, during Colson's prison stay, he became a Christian. And an amazing thing happened. He stayed one when he got out of prison. It has been 25 years now since his conversion, and he has built a nationwide prison ministry. His ministry is helping men and women who in all likelihood could never be reached in any other way. So you see, God can take our biggest, most humiliating mistakes. Here's Chuck Colson, this, you know, up in the White House as a hatchet man, this big shot lawyer, and now he's in prison. But God used that in his life to humble him, to bring him to his knees before God, and then God has continually, tremendously used this man in many people's lives. And so, I mean, at the time, I'm sure that Watergate didn't seem like too good of a thing to Colson. But in Colson's life, it definitely worked together for good. In the Old Testament, Joseph's jealous brothers sold him into slavery. You remember that story? They tried to destroy his life, but the drama, as it turned out, Joseph went on to become the number two man in all the land. Later in his life, Joseph was reunited with his brothers, but he didn't seek revenge or harbor any bitterness toward them. Joseph said, you meant evil against me. He says, I know that, but God meant it for good. He understood that God was controlling all the events of the universe and He was working them to good. And listen, folks, a lot of times we're in trials, we're in difficult situations, and we think, I just don't see any goodness, and it's been going on for a long time. You know how long it was for Joseph? 13 years. 13 years. He was imprisoned, he was persecuted, he went through all kinds of trials before that and at the end of that 13 years, then he was promoted. 13 years is a long time to go through the trials he went through. Think about it, folks. Even when people intentionally hurt you, God is there looking after you. And He can even use those painful events in your life to bring about good. Thank God he's in control. We could say the crucifixion was probably the darkest day for the 12 disciples, don't you think? I mean, for 3 years, these guys are following this guy around. He says he's the Messiah. He says he's Jesus. And all of a sudden, they watch him put on a cross and crucified, and then he's gone. You know, they left everything to follow Jesus. For 3 years, that was their whole life. They were convinced he really was the long-awaited Messiah. But now what are they thinking? They're discouraged. They're disappointed. There's our leader. He's dead. They couldn't understand. At that time, they couldn't see the big picture. But 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the dead, they understood the purpose behind the event. Every word Jesus has spoken now had newfound meaning. As bad as things seem, the glory of the resurrection abolished their doubts, and God was in control. You see, God was there all along. Whether Chuck Colson understood it, whether Joseph understood it, whether the 12 disciples understood it, whether you or I understand it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. The real test of our spiritual maturity is trusting God to fulfill this promise even when we can't see the good in a situation. We can't explain things all the time. We don't understand things, but God is behind the scenes and He is the all-powerful one working them together for good. It's when we're in the midst of a crisis, when everything is spinning out of control, that it's so hard to have this confidence in God that we should. But it's at this very time we need to display our trust in Him. He'll come through for us. Maybe we can't see it or understand it, but His promise is that He'll be there for those who love Him. He is in control. You know, most of us hate to wait. Few things in life are more aggravating than have to wait in line for something or waiting for someone to show up or waiting for the light to turn green. We hate to wait. But God's timing is not always our timing. You can't microwave Romans 8:28. But you can count on God in His perfect timing to work through the circumstances of your life to bring about good. He has the power to do it. He has the authority to do it. And He loves you. And He has put in writing that He will do it. There's truth and saying that God is in control. Even when things in your life seem out of control. Even when things happen that are beyond your control. Even when you think you have everything under control. It's really good to know that God is in control of everything. Now, some people object to God's omnipotence, saying that God cannot be all-powerful because of the suffering that we see in the world. And there's a tension there. Although it may be stated in many ways, it goes something like this. If God is all-powerful, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why do buses crash or tornadoes destroy homes? Or why does God allow armies to kill those innocent people? Why is there so much disease? Why do good people die of cancer? Why doesn't God stop the suffering in the world? Some years ago, Rabbi Harold Kirshner wrote a best-selling book entitled Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. In it, he wrestles with these difficult questions from a very personal point of view. He tells about his own son who died at a young age from a rare disease that caused his body to age rapidly. In the aftermath of his own loss, he came to the conclusion that he could no longer believe in the traditional formulations about God's goodness and God's power. Finally, he came to the only conclusion that satisfied him. Very simply, he concluded that God is not all-powerful. At one point, he openly declares that God can't do everything, he says. God didn't want his son to die, not like that, not at such a tender age, not in such a terrible way. God didn't want that, but he didn't have the power to stop it either. He concludes that there are forces in the universe that are beyond even God's control. And Kirshner, in effect, is saying God is either good and he's not all-powerful, or he's all-powerful and he's not good, and you can't have both. That's basically his bottom line struggle. Well, you know what? Kirshner is wrong. The Bible clearly affirms from beginning to end that God is absolutely sovereign. He has got all power. And he is good. You know, if Rabbi Kirshner is correct, then there really is no hope for any of us. I mean, if God is not all powerful, we don't have any hope. If God is not truly omnipotent, then evil is more powerful than God. And it really doesn't matter how good God is if he's impotent, does it? He can be the best God in the world, but if he can't do anything for you, what good is it? Yeah, but he's just good. Good for what? He's got no power. He can't bring it. I mean, he might want you the best for you, but if he can't bring it about, how does that help you? Folks, the Bible affirms from beginning to end that God is a good God who loves us, yet he is omnipotent, sovereign. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will close with this scripture. I want you to see very clearly that God is absolutely omnipotent, yet he is absolutely good. First Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To the world, the cross was a terrible waste. It was a tragedy, an enormous mistake. But to those who believe, it is a demonstration of the power of God. Now think about that for a moment. In the very place where God seemed to be defeated, there we see his power. It is the all-powerful God good. Is the all-powerful God good, and does he care for us? Look at the bloody cross and judge for yourself. He who had all power gave it up and became weak like us. He knows what it's like to die young and be cut off in the midst of life. And there at the cross, in that place, where the world sees weakness, there we find the power of God. We come helpless to God who is our help and weak to God who is our strength. If God were not omnipotent, Jesus would still be dead. But if God can raise the dead, he can do anything. And let that thought encourage you this week as you face the impossibilities of life, as you face trials and difficulties. Just remember, you're not alone, for the Almighty God walks by your side. And if you ever question his goodness, just look at the cross. He died to redeem us. Psalm 23:4 says this, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." For thou art with me. You know, if God is walking by your side, you really don't have anything to fear. The omnipotence of God is thus a doctrine of wonderful comfort to the believer. To know that God has absolute power and that he is on my side, he is walking with me as a believer, is tremendously encouraging. The all-powerful God is with me. He exercises power on my behalf. Whenever I need him, and even when I think I don't, he's there. He never fails me. All his plans for me will come to pass. I can trust him completely. You know, that is comfort. And I really couldn't trust God, neither could you, if he's not all-powerful. Because if he's not all-powerful, he can make all kinds of promises, all kinds of pledges, but if he can't carry them out, what good is it? You got to have all power. You got to be omnipotent to make promises that you can keep. You know, when we got aboard the airplane, Pete could have said to me, "Trust me, I'll get you safely to your destination." I trust Pete. I mean, he's a great guy, and I think he's a very good pilot. But that's a little beyond his ability, isn't it? Because he didn't know that the fuel gauge in the right tank wasn't working. He thought we had fuel, and we had none. He was at the end of his ability. There was nothing more he could do. But the omnipotent God never runs out of power. And that's why we can trust him. When he makes a promise, and when he promises that all things work together for good to those who love him, that's a promise he can keep. He is the omnipotent One. Let's pray.